All right, I'm doing the reading today. The first reading is from John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Well, by the look of the time, I'm not going to do my whole sermon. I won't get through it, so I'm not going to try and rush and get through it. I'll just take what I can today, and then I'll take it from there in 2 weeks. So instead of starting 1 Peter in 2 weeks' time, I'll actually start it probably the week after that, and in 2 weeks' time after the Klausmeis have been here, obviously next week, I will finish what I don't cover today. Because it's such a big subject and it's so important for us to understand. The return of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this topic, I'm reminded of a story that I heard of a young child whose father had to travel a lot. And he went on business trips and sometimes he was away for quite a long time. And on one occasion, his father was going away for quite a lengthy time, 2 or 3 months. And his son was so small, he couldn't... The little boy said, when will you be coming back, Daddy? And the dad said, well, he thought, I can't tell him in October because he won't understand that. Even if I say in 2 months, he won't understand that either. And he thought, fall, that's the idea. And he said, he took him out the front and he pointed to the green oak tree and he said, see that green oak tree there? He says, when the leaves begin to turn red and brown, I'll be home very shortly. As soon as you see that, you know it's not long and I'll be home. And it's a little bit of a picture of what Jesus said. He said, when you see these things happen, he had a whole list of signs of his return. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, he says in Luke chapter 21, look up, for your redemption is near. Look up, it's soon, it's going to happen very soon. We're not going to look too much at those signs, but we are going to look at what we understand is the return of Christ and what will precede that and what will follow that. And today I want to look back into the Old Testament and look at Daniel. As I mentioned last Sunday, I would like you to have read Daniel chapter 9. Doesn't matter if you don't, but if you haven't done that, but if you'd like to turn there now, feel free to turn. We're going to look at the two phases of his return. And the first one is his return in glory. The Bible, whenever it talks about the return of Jesus Christ, most times it's talking about his coming in glory with his saints, with the angels, and every eye shall see him. There's a very definite, clear teaching that he's coming in a worldwide event that will be not missed by anyone. And it's going to be
at the end of this age. Now, the Bible talks about, the Bible looks at all of history as being two ages. There's this present age and the age to come. Jesus spoke about this. He said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this age. Jesus Christ is exalted and his name is above every name, and he is in authority not only in this age but in the age to come. And it talks also in Galatians 1:4 about this present evil age. And so the end of this age will be marked by the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and the new age, the actual age of the reign of Christ, when after he returns and rules over this whole world in power and glory. And we read in Revelation 1 verse 7, "Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him." The whole world will know. The whole world will mourn. They will see that they've been antagonistic against the gospel and against those who follow Jesus. And the whole world will repent, and the whole world will realize he is the Messiah and Jesus will reign. We read in Revelation 19 that heaven was opened and a white horse, which speaks of victory, with Jesus coming as a judge to make war, and he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's accompanied by angels and by his saints, or the Christians. And it says, and he will judge the world, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, which is taken from Psalm 2, one of the greatest messianic psalms that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus, of Messiah. So, we want to look, first of all, at the splendor of his coming. He's coming in glory. It says in Matthew 24, verse 30, they will see this. Jesus is saying this, and Jesus used the term the Son of Man as a designation of himself. Whenever he spoke of himself, especially when he looked forward to a time when he would return, he would call himself the Son of Man. He took that straight out of the book of Daniel, which referred to Messiah who would come, the Son of God. And Jesus said concerning himself, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And 1 Thessalonians is written to a persecuted church, and those who were persecuting the church were in great power and could do what they liked, really. And Paul wanted to write and encourage them. And he said that when Jesus returns, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of his Son. So when he returns in glory, he comes back as judge. We think of Jesus, as we should, as a God, as the Son of God who is full of love and compassion, kindness and goodness, and he is. But he's also the judge. And he will judge, the Bible says, the living and the dead. And he's coming back to judge the nations. And he is coming back to sit on his throne. And he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, according to that verse. The second thing I want to look at is the sequence of his return. And for that, I want to look back into the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel is one of the clearest prophetic books that point forward to the coming of Messiah and the end of this present evil age and the beginning of the age to come. In the first 8 chapters of this book, you find that God reveals to Daniel that there are going to be 4 major empires. The one that he was living in at the time, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and then you have the Roman Empire. And very clearly he shows that the Gentile history of that period would be those sequential empires following one another. And it's portrayed in different ways in those chapters of a huge image with the head and the breast and the thighs and the feet, showing the four different empires that would follow one another. And then at the end it says that the last of those kingdoms would be in a mixed form. He uses the idea of clay and metal mixed together, but anyway, at that time Messiah will come and like a huge rock and break that whole image to pieces, and he will set up his kingdom over all the earth. And so Daniel is saying that Gentile history will be such that there will be those four empires, and there'll be a period of time, which we'll come to, when before that last empire will be revived in a mixed form with clay. So it's not like the original empire, but it is a mixture of nations and leaders put together. And then that will be the last, if you like, revival of that empire, which will signal the return of Jesus Christ in glory. We find in Daniel chapter 2 then that after it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So that when Jesus Christ comes and fulfills this prophecy, it will be the end of this present evil age and the beginning of the reign of Christ, which will never end. All the kingdoms of the earth will come under his authority. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, which is a picture of God, God himself, took his seat, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Worshipped him. You can only worship God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so it's very clear from what Daniel teaches that this is an earthly, political, and a literal kingdom. It's not a spiritual kingdom, as some people try to spiritualize these passages. He will reign over all the nations, and they will worship him, men of every language, it says. Then, secondly, Daniel reveals that it's going to be established by the Son of God. Thirdly, that God's kingdom will replace all the other kingdoms, and it will be a worldwide kingdom. Then we come to Daniel chapter 9. I want to drill down into Daniel chapter 9 because it is the only chronological prophecy. In other words, there's plenty of prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled and are yet to be fulfilled. Amazing prophecies. But this one is chronological. It actually gives a timeline. And it's amazingly accurate. Let's look at it. In Daniel chapter 9 we read, verse 24, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Let's just pause there for a minute. We think either in dozens or in decades The Jewish people thought in sevens. They had the seven-day week, the sabbatical years, the seventh year, and the year of Jubilee. And so you have all in sevens is the way they thought. And so God reveals to Daniel that the period of time that he's looking at for this prophecy is a total of 70 sevens, or 70 weeks of years. And so that is 490 years. So he's saying that at the end of those 70 weeks of years, the verses we just read there, or verse 24, says there's going to be certain things happen, but first notice that they're decreed, these 70 or let's say 490 years are decreed. In other words, this is God's clear intention. It will not change. It is definite. It's decreed for your people and for your holy city. So this relates to Jerusalem, the holy city, and for the people of Israel. It is not written for the church. It's not written for the nations. And in fact, all the previous chapters in Daniel have been talking about the history of the Gentile nations. Now God reveals what he's got planned for his nation, the people of Israel, and his city, the city of Jerusalem. And he says at the end of these 490 years, then a number of things will happen: to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy or holy place. All of those look forward to the time when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, because to finish transgression, in other words, for Israel, there'll be no more rebellion, and they'll have a new heart, as it says in Jeremiah, and want to follow God. It will put an end to sin. There'll be the final judgment. To atone for iniquity, when it says that the Israelites at that time will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn because of him. To bring in everlasting righteousness, all the messianic prophecies that that look forward to the coming of Messiah to set up his kingdom speak of a reign of righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy, in other words, all the prophecies will be sealed. They'll be fulfilled and completed. There'll be no more prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy place, to rebuild the temple and anoint it for God's purpose. So at the end of those 490 years, that is what's going to happen. Then we find it's what marks the commencement of these 490 years. Let's read on. Verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 70 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, talking about Jerusalem. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So he's saying that over the period of time from the beginning through the first 7 weeks of years and then 62 weeks of years, which is all but 1 week of years, the majority of that prophecy will end at a time when it says Jesus, or the anointed one, will come. Verse 25. There will be 70 sevens and 62 sevens, and that will happen until that'll take its course until the Holy One, the Anointed One, comes. And if you actually take, as a man called Sir Robert Anderson, who wrote and studied this many years ago, actually, but he figured out, based on the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days to the year, we know the beginning. It says when the decree goes forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We know that that was in 445 BC on March the 14th, when Artaxerxes, King Artaxerxes Longimanus, from his summer palace in the capital Susa, issued a decree that the Jews of the Babylonian captivity, that is the Jews who had been taken captive to Babylon and then had returned to Jerusalem, were free to rebuild their city. The edict went out. It went out from this king at that date precisely. And if you take the 360-day calendar and take it through those all those years, the 7 weeks of years, and the 62 weeks, which comes to 69 weeks of years, leads us right to the precise day when Jesus came into Jerusalem and presented himself to Israel on the foal of a colt. It's absolutely amazing. It is, because we know that date, it was the 6th of April in AD 32. And Jesus, when he was coming into Jerusalem, we read in Luke, it says, after he had come in, he says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." The time had come for Christ to officially present himself, the anointed one, to his people on that day. It is precise. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith and of the Bible, is that it's based in history. It's not just some philosophy. It's not just some list of ethics and some way of living. It is truth based on history. And it can be trusted. Then it says, after the 62 sevens, or if you like, after those 69 weeks of years, it says something happens. The anointed one will be cut off. It was 4 days after Jesus rode into Jerusalem and officially presented himself to his people as the Messiah. 4 days later, he was crucified. And it says here in the Bible, the Messiah, the anointed one, would be cut off. By the way, the word Christ means anointed one, the Messiah. He would be cut off, which means to be killed prematurely. And also it says he will have nothing. The promises of God to Messiah would be that he would give him all the nations of the world as his heritage, Psalm 2. But he died cut off without having anything of what was promised him in terms of glory in the throne. And that's exactly what it says here. Then it says, if we read on, the people of the ruler who will come, so speaking of another ruler who will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. In AD 70, the people of the ruler who is to come, we call him the Antichrist, in the future, which we'll read about in the next verse, we'll come to that. But the people of that ruler who is to come will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. In AD 70, Titus was sent to take a whole army of people and go into Jerusalem and sack the city, destroy the city, and destroy the temple. And as Jesus predicted, 40 years earlier, that not one stone would be left upon another. And that's exactly what happened. And Jerusalem was destroyed, as was the temple at that time. And so again, it was predicted here by Daniel as he listened to what God revealed to him. And then it says, then the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. And then it talks about the final week of years. So the timeline, let's have a look at the So we have the 49 years and the 434 years, the first two sections, prior to the Messiah coming and then being cut off or killed. And then you have an undefined period of time before it says that there'll be that final week of years. And during that undefined time, it says there that there will be wars and there will be desolations. A great Bible teacher from the past who was in Chicago, Harry Ironside, says it's like this. This is God's dealing with Israel, not the church. And God's actual dealing with Israel has a time span. But when it came to them rejecting their Messiah and crucifying him, God, as it were, allowed the, like a grandfather clock, all those years to tick by until they rejected Messiah and killed him. And then God, as it were, reached down and stopped the clock in his dealings with Israel and brought in what the Bible calls the mystery, or the until then hidden truth that of the church, that Jew and Gentile would be drawn into one ecclesia, one gathering of God's people in the church. And that during that period of time, we find that Jerusalem had been destroyed many times. In fact, Dwight Pentecost says 86 times. And there was, for Jerusalem and the Jews, it's been a time of terrible suffering, and we know about that, with the terrible anti-Semitism that has occurred. And it says that'll continue and continues through till the time when the ruler who is to come, or we know him from other parts of the Bible as what we call the Antichrist, the world ruler that will be raised up in the last days, that when he comes, he will make an agreement with Israel of peace. And it says in Thessalonians, when all is peace and safety, when everything seems to be good, then suddenly destruction will come. And there'll be that final 7 years or week of years that will then, once again, God will start the clock ticking of his dealings with Israel. Israel, as it were, somebody else uses this illustration that the train has been of Israel's, God's dealing with Israel has been put on the siding while the church comes through. And then once the church goes through, then the train of God's dealings with Israel will be put back on the track and finish up that final week of years, or final 7 years. And the Bible makes it very clear in Revelation and elsewhere that this is a 7 year period of tribulation. Jesus said it was a time when the suffering will be so bad that if he hadn't cut it short, there would be no one left on planet Earth. And we know we've got the capability of doing that today. So we have here a very important prophecy that shows us the return of Christ comes at the end of the final 7 week of years, and all the signs that predict his coming, that the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes and all the rest, will occur leading up to the return of Christ in glory to at the end of the age to set up his kingdom and his rule on earth. And that final week of years will commence with the Antichrist, or a world ruler who will be raised up, probably in Europe, definitely in Europe, to unite all of Europe and then finally all of the world under one political and religious system. And he's the Antichrist. And halfway through that 7 year period, it says that's when the time of deep trouble and persecution and horrific events will occur. Next week, then, in 2 weeks time, I will actually look at the middle at the rapture of the church and how that fits into the picture. And I just hope it's not been too sort of lectury this morning. But I really think it's important to understand these prophecies, because as you do, you see that God's plan is not just Jesus is coming back again. Oh yeah, that's great. But it's all part of God's immense plan of his dealings with Israel and his dealings with the church. And we'll look at those passages that we had read to us today. Unfortunately, we'll have to read them again in 2 weeks' time. Not unfortunately, but we'll look at those passages in more depth next time. So may that be an encouragement to us to see God's plan and purpose is going to be fulfilled and be fulfilled in the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Savior. Let's watch a video before we close.